Hi, this is Bill Denton, and this is Message for Sinners Only, number 2. We need to talk about sin. Really, we do. I know you'd probably rather skip this message and get on to something more positive. And those messages are coming, I promise. But you need to know that the good news won't really be good until you know the bad news. Let me explain. I suppose I meet you on the street and we have this conversation. You ask, "Hey, Bill, what have you been doing?" And I answer, "Oh, I've been down at the courthouse paying a traffic ticket." "Oh, no," you say, "that's too bad. I'm sorry you got a ticket." Then I say, "Oh, it wasn't my ticket. It was yours." Suddenly, my news becomes better. In fact, if you didn't even know you had a ticket that needed to be paid, you wouldn't have known that that piece of bad news existed. Or suppose a doctor walks into the examining room and says, "I've got some good news. They discovered a cure for cancer." Now, that would be great news in general, but what if you said, "Well, that's great, Doc, but why are you telling me about it?" And he says, "Because you've got cancer." Well, good news might be generally good, but when it replaces really bad news, it's even better. And that's the way it is with sin. I can tell you that there's good news because God forgives sin, and that would be generally good. But if you understand your sin problem, then God's forgiveness becomes very, very good news. So even though this might not be a popular message, it's an important one. You need to know that the problem is real, that it's bad, and that you need God's answer. Before we go on, remember something. In the introduction to this series of lessons, I said that sin is a we problem, not a you problem. Remember that I'm speaking as one who also has a sin problem. You and I have the same need. Our particular sins might be different, but the awful effect is the same. I want you to know that I'm not speaking from some self-righteous point of view. I've needed forgiveness as much as anyone. Remember that, and it might help make the message make more sense. The book of Romans is one of the great books of the New Testament. It's said by many that the theme of Romans is justification by faith. What we don't often hear is that the writer, the Apostle Paul, started off with some pretty bad news. Chapters 1 through 3 are sometimes called the doctrine of universal condemnation. I'd encourage you to read those chapters, but here's a summary of what Paul wrote. In chapter 1, verse 18, and going through verse 32, Paul wrote about pagans. Now, these are godless people or idolaters at best. They are people who turned away from the real God, lived however they pleased, and practiced ever-worsening sins. The point Paul wanted to make was just that. Sin was their problem. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, and going through about verse 16, Paul wrote about what we might call the morally minded man. Well, this is not a pagan or an unbeliever in God, but neither was he consistent with his own beliefs. He might condemn others and then turn around and do the same things himself. He knew in his heart that some things were right and others were wrong, and he did wrong about as much as anyone. The point? Well, like the pagan, the morally minded man is a sinner. In chapter 2, verse 17, going through chapter 3 and about verse 8, Paul wrote about the Jews. They had the law and the prophets. If anyone should have known God and his will, it ought to have been the Jews. But guess what? They violated the law. They were sinners. So Paul's great conclusion is found clearly stated in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 23. None are righteous, not one. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Paul wanted us to know that no one can stand on the merits of his or her own life. We're all sinners. The best among us is a sinner. It's a futile effort for anyone to take a haughty view and think that they aren't as bad as other people. It really doesn't matter how one compares to other people. That's not what counts. How one compares with God is really the issue, and nobody stands faultless before God. The attempt to justify ourselves, however, is powerful. It's hard not to think of our sins compared to the sins of others. And it's comforting to look at others and their sins and to think that, hey, we're not all that bad. If you think that, you've misunderstood greatly just how bad sin is. In Genesis, we're introduced to the first two humans to populate the earth. Adam and Eve were created and placed in a perfect world. They had but one negative command from God. "Don't eat the tree in the middle of the garden," God said. "You will surely die if you eat from that tree." Evidently, all they had to do was to avoid sin was stay away from that one tree. But they didn't do it. Eve fell prey to the serpent's temptations. and then gave the fruit to Adam, and he too ate from the tree. Just one sin. And compared to the sins we often focus on, it doesn't seem to be much of a sin. One sin, and they no longer enjoyed fellowship with God. One sin, they're cast out of the garden. One sin, they became dying creatures. One sin, and they set in motion a plague of sin that still affects us today. You don't think one sin is bad? Think again. It's not a matter of how many sins you're guilty of committing. It's a matter of sin, period. That's all it takes. Listen to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 59, verses 2 and following. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously, and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a snake breaks forth. Their web will not become clothing, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and an act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are their highways. They do not know the ways of peace, and there's no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. Doesn't sound pretty, does it? I want you to catch that first part, though. Your sins separate you from God. That's serious business. For separated from God, we must bear the whole weight and responsibility for our wrongdoing. No wonder guilt weighs on us like a millstone and fears creep up on us in the night. No wonder we're stressed out and depressed. Sin's bad, and there's nothing good about it. Are you getting the idea that the news about sin is worse than you might have thought? Hold on, because there's more, and it doesn't get any better. Sin sets us up for terrible things. Romans 1 and verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." We shouldn't be surprised. After all, God's way of dealing with Adam and Eve should tell us that there's coming an ultimate reckoning and judgment. Paul talked about it in Acts 17, verse 31, where he said, "He has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says to us, "It's appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." After you die, there's not any more opportunity to resolve the problem of sin. For the Bible says that after death comes judgment. This alone urges us to apply God's solution to sin now. The Bible even tells us where sin comes from and how it works to destroy us. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 20. And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." So your problem is you. My problem is me. Don't fall for the old "they made me do it" excuse. God holds each one of us responsible. Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 4 says, "The soul who sins will die." Each of us is responsible for what comes forth from our hearts. James chapter 1 beginning in verse 14 says, "But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." We are indeed at the mercy of our human nature. Powerful, strong desires move us and carry us away, enticed until we fall prey to sin, and sin brings forth death. It's just not a pretty picture, is it? And we've just skimmed the surface on all that the Bible has to say about sin. But I think you should be able to get the idea. Sin is a violation of God's will. We either do wrong or fail to do what's right. Either way, we're at odds with God. Sin separates us from God, condemns us, makes us liable for judgment. The punishment for sin is eternal in nature. And you alone bear the guilt of your sins. And you alone will bear the consequences and punishment for your sins. As the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 10, verse 31, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Here's what I know about both you and me. we're sinners and we're in bad trouble. Unless we find out about God's solution for sin, we're destined to bear eternal consequences of our sins. Neither of us wants that at all. Not when there's an answer for sin. Sin is very bad news, and you need to get that message. In a way, it's like going to the doctor and finding out there's a problem and getting a diagnosis. It can be frightening, but once the diagnosis has been made, a treatment can be applied. And that's the case here. You know what the problem is and how bad it is. From here, we deal with the treatment. And I've got good news for you. Your sin problem isn't terminal. There's a treatment that is more than effective to forgive your sins, make you right with God again, and potentially minimize every other consequence of sin. Be encouraged. Listen to the other messages in this series. God loves you deeply. Jesus died so that he could forgive you. You are precious in God's sight. Don't let sin and Satan win. Every person should discover God's forgiveness. This is Bill Denton. Keep listening and apply what you learn. There's good news for you just ahead.